Seth for leading our songs this evening. I saw the smiles, but I couldn't figure out what it was. I'd only been speaking 30 seconds. I mean, how many times can you mess up in 30 seconds? But apparently you can. Now the Mayberries are just being mean. They switch it up. You got two different song leaders, so I don't know who to thank this evening. So I'll just throw Seth in there again and might get somebody right. Appreciate Abraham and Daniel singing that song. The song before the lesson goes along with our lesson. And if you'll turn to Psalm 127, we're going to look at a very familiar verse as we begin this evening. Psalm 127 in verse 4. I'm teaching the high school class, and I appreciate our young people. It's been good to be with them each week. I'm enjoying that. I hope they're enjoying it as well. They give very good input. We also have some of our other young people about to leave to go back to college, and I just want to say that I appreciate all of our young people and the parents who are raising them right. And in Psalm 127 in verse 4, I want us to consider how young people are described here. Of course, we're very familiar with this psalm, the Lord building the house, verse 1, children are a heritage of the Lord, verse 3. But the psalmist says, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth. There's a figure here, and that is that the children of youth are like arrows. They are very strong and productive, and our young people can certainly be that. It is tempting all the time to talk about the negative things of young people. And you know, I think it was Aristotle who said that his generation was going to the dogs, and we get that expression even today. And it's easy to sort of get our mind on all of the bad things that young people do. And I want to be reminded this evening of our young people, and they're like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. These are instruments that are productive, especially for the soldier, for example. And so young people have qualities that are very good and important. And I want to talk this evening about how they can secure their hearts and what we can do to help them. And even if we're here this evening and we don't have our own children, we can be influential in the lives of our young people. I want to do two things this evening. I want to look at four challenges of youth, and then I want to look at what we call the generation gap, or what has been commonly called from the 1960s to the present, the generation gap. I want to look at four challenges of youth and then the generation gap. I want our young people to realize this evening that they are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. They have great potential to serve the Lord and serve their fellow man. They're going to face some challenges, however. These are not an exhaustive list. You can think of others. I just wanted to talk about four this evening that are common and that we face from time to time. And what our young people need to face and what they need to do to tackle these things around them. And then I want to talk to us this evening as parents and grandparents and concerned members of the church. What can we do with this so-called generation gap? Youth challenge number one, the challenge of moral consistency. Our young people see hypocrisy all around them. They see all kinds of things that aren't right, even in religious circles. And they look at that and they throw up their hands and they say, well, why would I even need to want to be a part of that or believe I should be a part of that? In doing some reading and research recently on what we call the millennials and the Generation Z or the Gen Z, one of the things that comes up in reading that and researching that is that among the millennials, those are supposed to be the ones that were born 1980 to 1995. One of the things that they say in the literature is that they are very disheartened by hypocrisy in leadership. They look at the failure of leaders, not only political leaders, but religious leaders in at work and other places around them. And they see where adults aren't living right, and they jump to the conclusion that it's just not worth trying to live a certain way, and so they give up. Apparently, in the literature, that's a very important thing on the minds of what we call millennials. So there is this cultural situation where there is a moral inconsistency. And those of us who are older went through those times in the 1980s with televangelists and things like that, where people who claimed to be religious and preachers and things like that, they were known for various immoralities in their personal lives. And one of the quickest ways to kill a cause, if you're trying to advocate a particular cause or promote something, one of the quickest ways to kill that is hypocrisy. And so our young people see that from time to time. And they see conflicting religious practices. We live in a world of pluralism and relativism. All religions are fine and that type of thing. We're going to talk about religion in just a minute later. But there's all of this going on, and so young people today basically are overwhelmed with all of this information, all these choices. And so they're challenged with this particular matter. What voice do I listen to? What group do I be a part of, or nothing at all? And it's easy in our culture today. We're seeing the rise of secular young people. They're called the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. They're just nothing. They don't want to be a part of anything because they see the hypocrisy and they see the failures and they see all of the choices, and it's easier for them just to be a part of nothing. And I can see the temptation of that. With regard to beliefs, all beliefs today are equal and acceptable. There's no one moral standard to follow. And so this really becomes a challenge. And so when we open up our New Testaments, we find that there is one moral standard, the truth of God's Word. There is one pattern. There is one voice of truth. And our young people are challenged to see what that is and follow that. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 is a challenge. That's where Paul said, "Be imitators together of me as I also am of Christ." Christ is going to be the person who I follow. The word of Christ, his example, his teaching. I'm not going to divert from that. I'm not going to go to something else. And this is a big challenge today. But our young people can do it. The importance of keeping Christ in front of our young people every week is extremely challenging, but important. I think about those in John chapter 12 who said to Philip, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." We need to keep Jesus as that pattern in front of our young people. They are challenged with multitudes of beliefs and ideas and opinions and standards. Someone has said that what is called the Gen Z or the Generation Z, they are the true post-Christian generation. Gen Z would be 1995 to 2015. If you were born 1995 to 2015, and that's several of our high schoolers and others here this evening. And the reason they mention that in the literature is because they are the first generation who were truly raised on no Bible. No Bible, no church, no prayer, no nothing. And so they're the ones that are truly post-Christian. It's just not in their lives. Now, that's not the case with our young people, and that's great. But it's the case with many people, known as the Gen Z or the Generation Z. So they don't know what standard. They don't know what's up from down. It's whatever they read on the social media. They don't know right from left, up from down, good from bad. They don't know. It's just whatever their peers are talking about and that type of thing. And so it's a challenge, moral consistency, to know exactly what standard to follow. And so we're going to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. He is going to be the one that we imitate. A second challenge for our young people today, along these same lines, would be the challenge of religious service. Because many youth today have not been raised on the Bible and Jesus Christ and what we call going to church and things like that, because that's not been the pattern in their lives, many of them do not go at all. And if they do go, it is more of a self-service type approach to religion than anything. They approach religion like they would approach going to a restaurant or some other venue where they want to choose what they want. And so what they're asking is something like, what turns me on or what makes me feel good, not what has God authorized. Those are two completely different questions. And we see young people today, and there's even adults that are asking this question, what turns me on, rather than what has God authorized. We had a lesson last week. Are we walking by faith or by feelings? And that's what fits in here. You never find in the Bible anybody asking, what turns me on, or what should I feel? You never find that. It's always, what saith the Scripture? What does the Lord say? We find it in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And if anybody ever diverted from God's Word to call them back, nobody ever said, search your feelings and let's come back to our feelings. It was always, let's come back to the law of Moses in the Old Testament, or let's come back to the Scripture. A lot of times today, what is thought about is talent is what is thought about, not what has God authorized. Does a person have a talent to do this or a talent to do that? And so a religious group might have a praise team, and they're up there and they're doing their praise team, and people are talking about their talent and what talent this person has and what talent. But they're not asking, what does the Scripture say? What is authorized? They're concerned with relationships rather than correct worship. In doing, if you read any of the literature on the millennials, this is one thing that comes up over and over again. That in their lives, this is the 1980 to 1995, over and over again today, they're wanting relationships. They don't want to hear about anything being correct. They don't want to hear about a pattern or correctness or matching up with Scripture. They want to hear someone tell them about how to have a relationship with someone. And I'm here to tell you that the Bible is all about relationships. The Bible is all about a relationship with God and Jesus and our fellow man and fellow Christians and sinners. Absolutely. But those relationships are built upon Scripture. And those relationships, to be correct and proper, are based upon what the Word of God says. It's not either or, it's both. It's not either relationships or something that's correct, it's both. But in the literature concerning the millennials, if they're not hearing something in a sermon about relationships, I'm told that they just tune out. They don't want to hear about the correct five acts of worship. They don't want to hear about the correct five steps of conversion, the three works of the church, and those types of things. That involves patterns and details and specifics, and I just want to hear about relationships. About 3 weeks ago, I was talking with a preacher friend of mine that I had gone to school with, and we were talking about some of these things dealing with the riots and so forth that are going on concerning injustices and racism and things like that in our society. And he told me that this was like on a Monday. He told me yesterday, Chris, I was preaching and a young person came up to me, a young Christian came up to me and said, I don't need to hear sermons about the Old Testament. I don't need to hear sermons about the parables of Jesus. And by the way, this person was probably early to mid-20s. I don't need to hear sermons about the parables of Jesus. He said, I need to hear sermons about relationships. So, this type of thing is real. It's out there. And of course, my friend just simply nicely said to him that, of course, we have to have the right relationships, but those things are built upon what we read in the Word of God. And what's interesting about that is, as we had a lesson on justice and racism, didn't the Old Testament teach about that? And doesn't the parable of the Good Samaritan teach about how to treat people? So, it's being embedded in the minds of young people that you don't need to be hearing lessons about correctness. You need to be hearing about how to feel about other people. Well, you can see where that leads. They will either be non-religious in time or some sort of a quasi-religious relationship with people that does not match up with the New Testament church. Because nobody's interested anymore with correctness. Ask Uzzah who touched the ark, is it important to be correct about the Word of God? Ask Nadab and Abihu, is it important to be correct about the Word of God, you see? So, what happens is then many young people look for emotional excitement or entertainment, something that's happening. And if I'm not built up in that kind of way, in other words, this arrangement right here, right now, would be extremely boring to many young people today. There's no noise going on. There's no shouting. There's no praise team going on. No band going on. It would be extremely boring to many people. So, they're in a world where much of their world, and not necessarily in a bad way, it's just a part of the world where something's always moving. There's always noise, there's always color, there's always something moving, especially on their phone and other things. And so that's what we have to have in our entire life, or we're not interested. So it's a challenge then. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, what we all know as older folks, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Correct Bible authority. That's a challenge today. And I want our young people to understand that Jesus is the person you look to, not the hypocrisies that you might see out in the world. And number two, you make sure you have Bible authority in your life for everything you do. A third challenge today of our young people is their own physical body. You look at how much in our culture today is focused on the physical. Youth are being told that the most important thing in their life is their physical body, and so that there is an emphasis on your looks. And the young ladies, I think, get hit harder than anybody here, although it's across the board, but I think our young ladies get the hardest with this. You have to look a certain way. Your hair has to be a certain way. Your clothing has to be a certain way. Your body has to be a certain way. And in our culture, it's about the material. And we had a lesson a few months back about how that God looks on the heart, not on the outward appearance. And we need to remember that. But there's a heavy emphasis on the material and the physical. And godly spirit, inward spiritual activity is downplayed. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm amazed when I see some of these news stories that are going on this summer about many young people who are just out of hand. It is amazing to me the attitudes that are being displayed and the language and the demeanor and the body. It's just amazing to me. The aggressive worldly behavior, not just among the young men, but also among the young women. And so Peter says that in 1 Peter 3 and verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the braiding of the hair or of the wearing of jewels, of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Whatever happened to the hidden man of the heart? Whatever happened to inward beauty and inward feminine beauty? Whatever happened to that? That's being lost among many today. And so the hidden man of the heart, in the incorruptible, it doesn't perish, of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. This is a not but construction. He's not saying in verse 3, don't ever wear those things in verse 3. He's saying it's not about that, but it's about this in verse 4. Verse 3, those physical things, that's not what is important. You can wear them. There are some religions that actually read verse 3 and will not allow in their religion jewelry and things. They take that literally. But Peter is saying that's not what is an emphasis. Verse 4, that's what's important. That's what the emphasis is. And so because of this emphasis on the body, young people look to media for their wardrobe advice. So what am I supposed to wear? Well, whatever I see on TV. And how am I supposed to look? And how am I supposed to present my body and show my body? And much of it is by what we just simply see in the media and on TV. And then they look to their peers for advice on sexual relationships. Many young people today will not turn to the Word of God. They'll just ask their friends. Well, you can see the disaster there. So what becomes a challenge then is, turn with me to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20. There's a challenge. And that is that I have a soul and I have a spirit, and our young people have an inward hidden man of the heart. That's what's important. Our character and our soul being right with God. And there's nothing wrong with exercise and sports and things like that. Paul says that bodily exercise profits a little. There's good, and maybe we should all walk more. Maybe we should all work out more, and that's fine. It profits a little, but godliness, Paul says, is profitable for all things. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul talks about fleeing youthful lust, much of which is centered around the physical body. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some unto honor and some unto dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these unholy, ungodly things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet, appropriate, necessary for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. But flee youthful lusts and follow after righteousness and faith and love and peace, all spiritual inward characteristics, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So it's not about the emphasis that we see today in our culture on the outward physical body. Challenge number four, as I mentioned earlier, each generation that comes along knows less and less about the Word of God. And so the challenge of knowing God's Word. Today we had 100% Bible reading in our high school class, and they're to be commended for that. Our young people are reading their Bibles, and I'm encouraged by that, and I'm glad that we have an emphasis on that in this congregation. And it's becoming more and more of a challenge.
Young people are reading things. They're reading all kinds of things on their phone and other places. But are they reading the Word of God that's going to be their guide, their lamp, and their light through life?
And so many young people today just simply do not know sound Bible doctrine because they don't hear it. And many are biblically illiterate. They don't know where things are in the Bible. More importantly, even if they could be shown here or there, they don't know basic Bible doctrines. We have to know the Word of God. Basic Bible doctrines about the church. Basic Bible doctrines about Jesus coming again in the New Testament church and how Christians are to live. And it's so important to have sermons like that and Bible classes like that and discussions privately outside the service about basic Bible doctrine. That's how we know to be right with God. There's a time and place for all kinds of sermons. And I try my best to, what Paul talks about, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, to be balanced, be in season and out of season, to be balanced, and I do my best to try that. And there's time and place for all kinds of sermons. And in those sermons, there needs to be lessons from time to time on just basic Bible doctrines. What's in our Bible? And our Bible class is focused on that as well. I describe it this way as youths having an appetite for the desserts of the world and not for the balanced diet of God's Word. You think about our young people and what's presented to them just typically on a daily basis. It would be like the desserts. It would be like the bowl of ice cream. It would be the fun stuff. The interesting stuff of life. But we need just some good meat and potatoes and vegetables diet each day. And that's where the Word of God comes in. We all love to jump to dessert. I do. But we have to have that other to be healthy. And so today, among many, and that's why one reason why I wanted to have that lesson last week about are we walking by faith or by feelings. Many young people today, feelings are more important than book knowledge. But Jesus didn't say that your feelings will be the judge in the last day. He said the words that I spake, they're going to be what judges you in the last day. Paul said in Romans chapter 2, he didn't say that the secrets of men are going to be judged by feelings. He said the secrets of men are going to be judged by the gospel of Christ. And in Revelation chapter 20, John didn't say feelings were opened up. He said the books were opened up and everyone was judged out of those books. So in the end, knowledge is what is key and important, because that's going to be what we're held accountable to in the judgment day anyway. So it is a challenge. And so turn with me to Psalm 119, the passage upon which our song that Seth led was based upon. Psalm 119, verse 9 through 16. This becomes a challenge for our young people, and I believe our young people here are meeting these challenges, and I hope I get that across this evening. Our young people are meeting these challenges, and I want you to continue to do so. And if we have influence in other young people's lives, we can help them meet these challenges. And that is, they need to know the Word of God. That's the very thing that secures their hearts and makes them clean. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to his feelings? No. By taking heed according to thy word. Knowing the word of God. With all my heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I laid up in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's the word of God that keeps us from sinning. Blessed art thou, O Jehovah, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy feelings? No, on thy precepts. And have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes, and I will not forget thy word. It's always about the word of God. I believe in making public speaking attractive and making it interesting and making it illustrative, where it keeps and captures people's attention. I believe in all of that. But at the heart of all of that needs to be the Word of God. And so our young people have this challenge of Bible knowledge. Now, as I said, I want to close this evening with just quickly talking about this generation gap. What happens is the world gets in and the devil gets in, and he wants there to be a gap between young people and their parents, or young people and their grandparents. And this phrase came up in the 1960s, a generation gap. And it refers to the differences or gap in beliefs between parents and grandparents and their children. It could be even non-religious things. It could be, are we going to work or not? And if we are, what kind of a work ethic are we going to have? It could be education. Do we want to get one or not? It could be politics. It could be religion, morality, and a host of other things that children are supposed to have one set of beliefs and parents have the other set, and never the twain shall meet. That's sort of the lie that is portrayed in our society, that there's just a generation gap and they don't understand us and we don't understand them, and that's just the way it's going to be. Was that true? Is that the way it's just supposed to be? And the reason it came up at that time, and some of you who are older here understand that that was a very tumultuous time of rebellion and revolt, and so the excuse was, our parents don't understand us. Our parents just don't understand us, and so it became an excuse to be different from the parents. When in fact, mom and dad and son and daughter can actually all be the same and on the same page, and we know that. Not everybody buys into this so-called generation gap. And when we find in the Word of God, we don't find that there is just simply this resolve to, well, parents will be different and kids will be different and my parents don't understand me. In the Word of God, what you find often in both the Old and New Testament is parents and children are very much on the same page. And there's no gap between them in their beliefs on different things. In Joshua chapter 8, the parents and the children got together and they all read the law of Moses. They're all there. And in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 12, a man has got his daughters up there working on the wall. The families working together. And in Acts chapter 21 and verse 5, when some brethren got together to pray with Paul before he leaves them, all of them were there, and the women and the children were there, and they kneeled down on the beach and they prayed there. There's no generation gap here. That is a lie that our society tells us, that, well, mom and dad, they just don't understand me, and that's just the way it's supposed to be. No, we can be together. And so I want to close this evening by encouraging us along that line. First of all, our young people this evening, what you can do with those that are older, you can respect them. And when you respect and honor those who are older, you stay together. There's no gap there. You honor your father and mother, and you appreciate them, and you work together with them. The second thing you can do is, these older folks that are around you, not just your parents and grandparents, but others, you can heed their advice. They have really good advice. And it will keep you together with them. We want to try to remove this so-called gap and be together. And that's how we go through life. You remember Rehoboam rejected the counsel of those who were older and wiser, and he went with his peers, and it divided the kingdom. It ended in a disaster. His peers said, be rough on those citizens. Whip them into shape. Be rough on it. Ended up splitting the kingdom. So you can respect those who are older. you can give heed to their advice. And to those of us who are older, the parents and the grandparents, what can we do? Well, let's not despise our youth. They have very good qualities. They have very good characteristics. They have very great talents. When Paul sent Timothy to Corinth, he said, You accept Timothy. You receive him and don't despise him. Sometimes, as adults, we might have a tendency, well, they're young and they don't know anything. But appreciate our young people and say so. Paul says, let no man despise thy youth. Let's look for those great qualities in them and show appreciation for that and not just summarily dismiss them because they're young. Let's do what we can to teach as much as possible. We're very familiar with the older women teaching the younger women in Titus 2, but turn with me to Psalm 71. Do all that we can to teach. And I would say here at Warfield, one thing that I would mention with regard to this is that we have great older teachers. And it doesn't have to necessarily be parents teaching their children or grandparents. Of course, we understand that responsibility. But we have older godly Christians, like in our Bible classes. And I want you to teach my son what is good. Teach them the right way. Psalm 71 in verse 18, yea, even when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have declared thy strength unto the next generation, thy might to everyone that is to come. Let's declare God to the next generation. And those of us who are older, we can commend our young people for the good that they're doing. Josiah was a young man who did excellent work in restoring the kingdom of God. And he's brought forth. You know that the text says that there was no king like him. That is amazing. That is amazing. There was no king like him. And so when our young people do that which is good and godly, bring that out and commend that. Keep that gap from being put in there by the devil. If you're a young person to your parents, obey them. We talked about that today in our high school class in the material that we're going through. And not just simply obey out of a sense of mechanical duty, but understand the importance of the wisdom of our parents and the value of discipline and the value of teaching. Understand how our parents and our grandparents are helping us. And as parents to the children, we can take time. Take time. We're busy. All of us are busy. But there's nothing more important than taking the time to teach our children. Turn with me to Psalm 78, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 78, 5 and 6. These other passages we're very familiar with regard to teaching our young people. Psalm 78, 5 and 6. God established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children that should be born, who should arise and tell them to their children. And as a grandparent now, to see a child teaching their child, that is a feeling that is that I would not give up. Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. That's what's important. And some of you here this evening see that in your children, and you're going to see it where they're passing it on to their children, and that's the greatest thing. And set the right example. Always hold forth that example of being a godly Christian like Timothy had with his mother and his grandmother. Yes, the young can secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin. Well, I hope that that has helped us this evening and encouraged us. Our young people face challenges all the time. And I've mentioned some this evening, and we have young people here who are meeting these challenges very well, and I want you to encourage you to keep doing that. You live in a very difficult world, but you can stay straight on your path to heaven. As parents and as grandparents, let's do what we can to help them as well. I don't believe in this so-called generation gap. I don't want to have a gap in beliefs between myself and my children. I want us to have that same teaching from the Word of God. Let's do what we can to keep that from happening, and I know that we can do that. If we can help you to respond to the gospel this evening, let us encourage you to do that. If you need to be baptized into Christ or to come back to the Lord in some way, we would encourage you. Being a faithful Christian is how any of us meet any challenges along the way. And we see Bible folks who did it, and we see godly brethren here at Warfield who are doing it. Let's keep meeting those challenges as we get all the way to heaven. If we can help you in some way, why would you come as we stand and as we sing?